Has been interesting set of last 10 days for our family, and I found myself on Friday just saying, okay, Lord, I've got a couple times to speak to a whole bunch of youth, and they are very energetic, and I'm getting tired already, and I'm literally driving up to camp thinking, I don't know that I can make it. And luckily, I had Marie with me, and she's saying, Daddy, are you doing all right? Are you doing all right? And but we got through the weekend, and I'm very grateful because honestly, I was very tired on Friday before getting up there. But it's amazing because God knows. I was reminded of this. God knows that we need not just spiritual strength, but He also knows we need physical strength, and He gives both. And so it was actually a fun time. I don't know. Maybe the kids couldn't even tell that I was tired, but I remember. I think it was Friday night around 11 o'clock in the evening, finally putting my head down on my pillow, and all I remember is waking up the next morning. So I was out cold. By God's grace, He provided some good rest. And then Saturday was a good day with the youth. We had a wonderful time, actually. There's a few youth that I could really get some good conversations with in between the different sessions. But we talked through young people in Scripture that took serious the Word of God. How weird is that, that someone would actually take serious the Word of God? Unfortunately, in today's time, I think it is a rare thing when it should be commonplace for the Christian. And that's kind of a sad thing, but I guess that's the reason why I thought, you know what, we need to take some time with our youth to drive them back towards the Word of God, not just unto salvation, but to walk in their salvation. You know, we have crazy times we're in right now. And, during the time of COVID, there was things that were happening that a lot of people around the U.S. weren't even aware of. I let our youth know at the retreat, but there was three states in the U.S. that did actually take children out of homes because they didn't agree with how the parents were choosing to parent. Not for negative reasons, but because the government just wanted their way. And yet we have people in history past like Daniel that we should be reflecting on. And by the way, this starts with us as parents. Do we take seriously the way we train our children, understanding that there is a day coming where people will threaten the family more than they already are? They could be removed from our home. Are our children ready? Are they really prepared to go out, stand on their own? Many of these young people, they were 12 to 16 years of age, and they were ready. They were equipped by their parents because they took it seriously. On the flip side of that, for the young people, the challenge was they took their training seriously. They listened. They learned. They went back to it. They stood firm on it. They understood the message bared God, the one that's creator of all the universe, absolute control. I think some of that's going to flow over today. And I hope it's encouraging and very exciting to you. We're beginning a new section. We're going to go into 2 Corinthians, and I'm just titling this what it is, the introduction. The introduction. Pretty simple to come up with a title when it's the beginning of something. You just say, this is the introduction. So it actually made my job easy, but I think that there's a lot of recap that we need to do. You're going to go into 2 Corinthians chapter 1 if you want. You can go ahead and get started there. But before we get going, we need to remember a few things and we need to know a few things about the territory. You can't really dive in and understand a letter without understanding the pretenses, the things that started beforehand that led to this letter being written. So Corinth and Acrocorinth, there's a reason why I put both up here. Acrocorinth was just a little ways off from Corinth, and Acrocorinth is where the temple of Aphrodite was at. It was definitely considered, it was like a suburb, if you will, of Corinth. It was a place of refuge. It was up kind of on a mount, if you will, where people would go for protection. But really, we look back at Acts chapter 18 to understand where we're at for 2 Corinthians. Acts chapter 18 is the start of the church in Corinth. During that season, if you remember, there were several Jews that were in Corinth, and it was because of the fact that you have Claudius in about the late 40s AD to early 50 AD. Had cast all of the Jews out of the province of Rome. The reason why is because he was tired of all the stuff going on between Jews, Christians, and the like. So he just ends up kicking them all out of Rome. In Acts chapter 18, that's where we see Paul in Corinth after leaving Athens, and he meets up with Priscilla and Aquila. He's got Timothy with him. and the church in Corinth is born. He goes to the synagogue first. By the way, for the sake of our purpose today and some of the message in 2 Corinthians, understand this. Paul went to the synagogue first. That's our day and age church. He went to the religious synagogue first, the place of worship first, delivered the message, and it was not received there. There was a few that wanted the message of the gospel, and so God in his sovereignty opens up the door at a house right across the street from the synagogue, right across the street. Crispus, the synagogue leader, ends up going with him. He realizes the message of the gospel and goes with him. Sosthenes is appointed. He's there for a year and a half teaching these people the word of God. They're growing in their faith, but there's a lot of people in Corinth that don't want him there, including those in the synagogue. And so one day they get a whole mob of people together and they take Paul, they grab him, they seize him, and they take him before the proconsul. Now, God had offered Paul a very specific promise, some of which applies to us, but most of this is specific to Paul. Paul was told by God, no one will harm you. In your time here, no one will harm you. Paul took that very seriously. He trusted himself to the Lord. The proconsul is getting this case before him, Gallio. And the Jews, they've mounted up this, what they think will be a great victory. We're going to get him out of here. We're going to see him beaten at least. That's not the case. That's not what we see. Before Paul could even speak a word of his own defense, Gallio says, this is a useless talk. And he casts the whole case out. Says, this isn't even right. It's senseless. It was so humiliating to the Jewish mob that they take Sosthenes, the new synagogue leader, and they beat him. Because it's so humiliating. But if you remember, when we were back at the very beginning of 1 Corinthians, that would have been almost 2 years ago. Actually, right about now, 2 years ago. I think it really was 2 years ago, about today, that we began the study of 1 Corinthians. It was really a message of God's sovereignty. He was on display all the way throughout. He was in absolute control. He told Paul that he was going to be protected. He allowed the church to begin. And he carried out all of that. And even to the salvation of Sosthenes. Because then we got into 1 Corinthians, and who did we see penning the letter right alongside Paul? Sosthenes. It's like God used something that a lot of people would see as atrocious, Sosthenes getting beat. Some people would say, how? Why? Why would God allow that? Well, God knew that that's what it would take to bring Sosthenes to himself. Another case of God's sovereignty. And we see that all the way throughout the Corinthian life, even in the book of 1 Corinthians. So there's a little bit of background for Corinth. Corinth had around 100,000 people in population. Think about that. So here we are. We're Messina, a town of 300 people, right? Town of 300 people. We don't even compare to that back then. By the way, the province now is much larger than 100,000 people. But even in today's time, 100,000 people is a pretty good group of people. You're a recognized, legitimate city, even in today's standard. There's Greek temple worship was the center of the commerce and attraction. Literally, they would sell goodies that were temple figurines, gods and goddesses of the Greeks. This was their commerce. They had people that would come and worship at these temples as their vacation, if you will. It was their place to just go for a respite. They would go and worship these false gods. There's a reason for it, because a lot of it had to do with prostitutes. So they would go there, and this was their place of just sick and disgusting immorality. The sad part is as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there's things happening in the church in Corinth at that time that were even worse than the immorality that was taking place in the city of Corinth among those that didn't even proclaim salvation. Think about that. By that standard, back in that time, you had in the church a young man sleeping with his stepmother. That was something that even the pagan world, even in all their prostitution and everything else, they would have seen that as nasty and grotesque. Matter of fact, you could have even been killed for that. And that's happening inside the church, and it needed to be addressed. But nonetheless, this is what they lived around. By the way, when you join up with the world, we're just as susceptible to doing things that are nasty. And we have to understand we can do things that are even nastier than people we see in the world. This is a reason why we have to go to Christ every single day. Here's a little picture of Corinth. You have a theater over here holding tens of thousands of people in that theater. By the way, I mean, you're talking scenes, plays getting done that are grotesque, immoral in every sense of the word, but it was their sense of entertainment. By the way, this is our modern day going to the movies. That stuff happens at the movies too, all the time. Then, yeah, the Temple of Apollo. Apollo's there, and again, grotesque worship of Apollo. And then the Temple of Octavia. Now, Octavia was not a goddess, okay? She was just a mortal person that they wanted to worship, though, because she supposedly brings peace to the territory. There were some great wars that took place, and between Augustus, this would have been Augustus's sister, she married another man and ended up creating some form of peace in the territory, and so they set up a temple to her as if she's a form of a goddess without actually being one. And then as you can see up in this corner, there's an arrow to the Acro Corinth, which there's a road. Let's see here. Right here, you can see this main road. And this would have come in all the way from the seaport. The Lycaon road was a main port road. It came up to the city of Corinth, and then it would carry on all the way up to the Acro Corinth where the Temple of Aphrodite was at, the main temple of the territory. And in the Temple of Aphrodite, there was over 1,000 priestesses that were constantly employed. These were not just priestesses that didn't know anything. They were not dumb people. They were actually very well-educated priestesses. They knew what they were doing. They thought what they were doing was great and wonderful, and they were paid very well. Matter of fact, not everyone could afford to go to the city of Corinth. That's why it was said of Corinth that the city of Corinth is not for every man, because it was very expensive to go to the Temple of Aphrodite and pay for the prostitutes. They would convince you, though, that what they were doing was worshiping of Aphrodite and that you would receive blessing for those things. Again, it was a marketplace. It was a place of commerce to worship false gods. This is what they had to deal with in the territory. So when and why 2 Corinthians as we get into it? Well, it's written about 56 AD. This is right after Claudius is done being emperor. His leadership ended about 54 AD. And about the end of 55, 56 AD is when Paul writes this letter. It's the beginning of Nero's reign. Now, I've mentioned this before. It probably was about a year ago, though. Nero, at the very beginning of his reign, he was not the monster that everyone thinks he was later on when he showed his hatred towards the Jews. He had not begun all of the great terrors just yet. There was some persecution that took place, but it had not grown great just yet. This is the very beginning of Nero's reign. Now, Paul is also writing this. We see in the text throughout the book of 2 Corinthians that this letter actually follows another letter that falls right in between 1 and 2 Corinthians in time frame. That letter was called the Severe Letter, and it's written by Paul and delivered by Titus, and we'll see that when we get to chapters 2 and chapter 7. There's a reason for this severe letter, though, that is very important for us to know as it regards the context of 2 Corinthians. See, Paul wrote that first letter to the Corinthians, encouraging them to change their ways, to drive towards spiritual unity, meaning first and foremost, I must find myself before God saying, Lord, I need you personally, myself. And then from that, we have a unity because we have the same gospel message, each and every one of us. None of us got saved under a different gospel. So literally, the gospel of Jesus Christ brings us unity, brings us together. Okay? What happened, though, these people didn't listen. They didn't obey that first letter, the charge that Paul gave them. And so he issues a second letter, another letter that falls in between here called the severe letter, because now there's more false teachers in the church than what was there before. And now they're challenging the apostleship of Paul himself. And so Paul writes this severe letter. He really charges them. You could say he hammers them with the message of the gospel, saying, if you think you're a Christian, why is this happening? How do they preach a false gospel? How do you continue in these ways? To a degree, you can see what he says later on in 2 Corinthians. He's burdened for these people. His heart is literally going out to them saying, how could you do this? Luckily, after this severe letter, though, the response we see in 2 Corinthians and the message we see from Titus in his response and what he tells Paul after delivering the severe letter, there's finally been a sense of repentance. There's finally been changes, real changes taking place in their heart. And so as we get into the text, he's going to reaffirm his love for them. He's going to give them again the purpose of the church. He's going to drive them back towards their mission, their ministry. And he's going to reestablish his apostleship, meaning the authority that he bears. That's what we're going to see in the book of 2 Corinthians. A couple more things. The book of 2 Corinthians covers things like, so here's just a few topics or things that we'll see as we go through the book of 2 Corinthians. First and foremost is comfort. God, the God of all comfort, we're going to hit actually starting next week. But you know what? This idea of God's comfort, it actually plays through all of the first seven chapters very directly. So the text that we start out with, it's going to cover a lot of these different other characteristics. It starts with the God of all comfort. That's what he's going to drive them towards. That's what he's going to build everything out of. But this message of God's comfort doesn't stop in the first seven chapters. It actually becomes the basis, or you could say it's like the diving board, right? It's you're taking that bounce off of that and you're leading into everything else, but from this position of God's comfort and living in the comfort that God gives. Within God's comfort, we find a place to offer forgiveness to other people. Because we receive God's comfort, we have a place now to offer God's forgiveness. He's going to cover that. Restoration. Now, not just how do I forgive someone, but also how do I see them restored as God would have them restored within the church? We're going to talk about gratefulness and the gospel call, the mission of the gospel, the confidence that we have in our faith, giving, perseverance, and suffering. Paul's going to lay out many forms of suffering that he's gone through, people around him that are sharing the gospel, what they're going through. He's going to lay all these different things out, and he's going to end with his apostleship, as I stated before. He starts with his apostleship. We'll see that in a moment. And he's going to end with his apostleship, and there's a reason for it. All of this, though, that we see within the book of 2 Corinthians, the place where we get the comfort, literally comes from a statement that we're going to look at today, all under the grace and peace of God. The grace and peace of God. As I was studying the text, there was a lot of things, and specifically the message of my own salvation that came to mind. And I hope it really blesses you today, because literally the salvation that you have in your soul because of Jesus Christ is something to reflect on every single day. It gives you a basis and a purpose for every morning that you wake up. You have hope for each new day. You have a purpose for each new day because of the message of Jesus Christ and the work that he's done in your life. It has to be reflected on every single day. So here we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Let's go ahead and read this. It says this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I underlined a few statements here because we need to hit on certain things as you dive in. Remember the setting, right? There's been a severe letter that's been given. There's maybe a form of repentance that's starting to show up. And this gives us a reason for why Paul starts this way. Every letter that he begins, he has some personal greeting that he offers. And they're all very similar, but there's small differences. Sometimes he talks about himself as a servant or a bondservant. Actually, when we see it in the Greek text, he says slave. I'm a slave to Christ, right? Then there's some times where he says, you know, on behalf of. Then there's other times like this where he is addressing something wrong that's going on in the church. And in those situations, he always starts out with his apostleship. There's a reason for that. So Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Let's take a look at the word apostle. The word apostle is apostolos. It means a delegate, messenger, or one sent forth with specific orders. Okay, he's a delegate, a messenger, or one sent forth with specific orders. Now, as it regards the text here, we see that he's an apostle of Christ Jesus. So we know the one sending him. The one sending him is Jesus Christ. Now, before I give you more information on this, hold your finger in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Go to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, this is obviously the call of Paul. And I love it. When I look at this text, there's just so many things where I'm like, wow, okay. Would have loved to have seen that. Well, the guys around him didn't see anything, but they sure heard it. Let's read the text. You're starting in verse 1. We'll just read through a few verses. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, that's the term for Christian in that time frame, those people that had left the Jewish synagogue and said that they wanted to pursue Christ, they were of the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, real quick here, in that statement, I have to imagine that there's some major sound and blast at the same time, because Christ never enters and God never enters a scene in a case spiritually where there's not some clashing or some great awareness that something very powerful is happening. And I think it shows in this, because listen to his response. Why are you persecuting me? Verse 5. And he said, who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? So he didn't yet know that this was Jesus Christ, but his declaration of Lord is, I am submitting to you because woe the power. That is the statement that Paul makes here. Then Jesus acknowledges who he is to Paul. And he said, I am Jesus who you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city and it will be told you what you must do. So here we see Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ, specifically picked. He's specifically delegated, and there's going to be a very specific message that he's given to tell all the people that he's going to go out and proclaim, starting in the synagogues and then to the Gentiles. His mission was going to be the Gentile nations. So this is foremost a label of the 12 apostles as it regards the apostleship of Paul. And what's been given out, it's a label of the 12 apostles and Paul. Paul's an addition here. And he, by the way, he typically refers to himself as such. One unworthy to be called an apostle, he says later on. Who were given direct authority and power from Christ. Matthew chapter 28, remember, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. And then he tells them, you go out, proclaim the message of the gospel, baptizing people in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, commanding them to do all that I have told you. And then in Acts chapter 9, as we just read, now Paul is introduced in here too as one directly charged by Christ and given authority. Paul's given authority because he got the message from the one who bears authority. In a broad sense, this term can also be used for Christians, all Christians, because we are ambassadors of Christ, both Matthew chapter 28, as it continues on, not just from the original apostles, disciples, but also as it now goes on to us, we're now the ones that have been told the message of the gospel and we're to do all that has been commanded. We are not part of the initial, the direct message, but the indirect message. And now, 1 Peter chapter 2, we see a further charge we've gone into many times. Because we are a chosen people, he's left us here for a reason, to proclaim his marvelous work. How excellent he is. The fact that he would call us into salvation. That is our purpose. When you wake up in the morning as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, go back to your salvation. And then remember that God left you here for a purpose. The message of the gospel always leaves you with purpose. That's a wonderful thing. The thing that the world's looking for today is meaning, worth, and purpose, right? It's found in one place, Jesus Christ. That's why we ought to start there every single day. So going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, we can carry on. So Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, as we already talked about, by the will of God. This is an interesting statement because we're not talking about a desire of God. God desires that all would come to repentance. Do all come to repentance? No, not all come to repentance. But God wills certain things. And when God wills, there ain't a chance of it not happening. Remember Jonah? God had a will for Jonah, and Jonah treated it like a desire, like, no, 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 I'll kind of do my own thing. I'll go to a different place because I don't want to go there. But God had a will, didn't he? And Jonah went, even against his own will. God, because he has the greatest authority, his will be accomplished. God chose to have Paul be an administrator of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he understands, I'm here because God chose me to be here. And I'm an apostle because that was fitting to God's will for my life. Then he brings in another person into the picture. Timothy, our brother. If you go back to Acts chapter 18, what you would see is that Timothy is there with Paul at the very beginning. And then we ended in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul is sending the letter, 1 Corinthians, with Timothy to the people there in Corinth. These people know Timothy, and he calls him a dear brother, our brother. This is a loving term, a family-like term that he's using with Timothy. He's trying to get these people to understand, yes, when it's me and Timothy personally, intimately, he's like a son, because spiritually I'm trying to encourage him to grow up in the Lord. That's the position he had personally with Timothy. But as it regarded the church, they are brothers. We are going together. We're here together to grow towards the Lord. There's not one of us that's above the other as it regards our spirituality before Christ and before God. No, we're here to encourage each other, to press on together. And so Timothy has given report. Now Titus has also given report. Timothy is helping with the penning of this letter because he too intimately knows the Corinthian church. And this letter is given and addressed to the church of God. To the church of God. Do you remember back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we see the body of Christ and how it's intricately knit together? You know, we have physical capabilities that God has given to each and every one of us. Spiritually, though, we're joined together under one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. When people get into the whole conversation about spiritual gifts, they're missing that we each individually have the same Holy Spirit in us as the other. And that same Holy Spirit isn't incapable of doing things through you that he could do through someone else. He's completely capable of everything he has the ability to do. And so, if a person says, well, I don't have the gift of hospitality, well, then you're telling me you don't have the Holy Spirit inside of you. It doesn't mean that it doesn't come easier for some, but God knit the church body together, and it is his church. Remember in Ephesians chapter 5, Christ is the head of the church. That's the body we see in 1 Corinthians that was constantly having to be rebuilt. He's doing this for a very specific purpose, though. Remember, the whole letter, 1 Corinthians, was built around unity in the message of the gospel. First, individually before God, and then as a church. So where 1 Corinthians dealt with the unity inside the church and the purpose of the church coming together, we're going to see 2 Corinthians take a small turn. Now there's been repentance. He's reminding them that we're united in Christ with God as our Father together. Now for the ministry of going out to the world. And that's going to be an overarch to all of 2 Corinthians. And it's going to take place under the understanding that we find our comfort in our collection, our unity in Jesus Christ with God as our Father. So it lands here now with Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia. Now, before we go to the last statement here, there's a couple things I think we need to know about the territory. So here's Corinth. And oftentimes through that port that people would cross over, and this is why they would go and visit Corinth and why it was such a populous area. Because trade happened there all the time. Commerce. That's why it was such a prominent piece of land. Corinth was also the capital of the province of Achaia, or Greece. It was considered the main town. Some other areas within Achaia that you'll see would be Athens, Sparta, okay, Delphi. These are main places within the province of Achaia. So this message is to those in Corinth. But remember, this is also a lot of believers that had the same struggles throughout that entire province of Achaia. So it's something for them all to collect on. The message would have gone to Corinth first. But more than likely, this letter would have been carried to the other churches throughout the territory of Achaia, because it had a universal purpose, not just for that church specifically. There was a value point, and there's a value point for us still today. And I think that's a good thing for us to remember. Sometimes in today's time, if a person doesn't like a certain text in Scripture, we often see churches say things, well, like, that was back then, times are different now, so that doesn't necessarily apply to us. Baloney. This is Scripture. And it's here for a reason. It's so that we might know God and that we might walk humbly with Him, knowing His way, looking back at history past and what He's called us out of and what He's called us into. And so it's a good thing for us to remember why this part is here. It's because the message is much broader. Now, the setting of where this letter is coming from, okay, if you were to go back to Acts chapter 18 again, what happened was Paul's there in Corinth, starts the church, and then in verse 21 of chapter 18, we see Paul leave the church in Corinth after the proconsul's all been done. He's been there for a year and a half. He believes God is leading him. It's time to go. And so he travels and goes via sea and travels back to Antioch, where he begins traveling his third missionary journey. So when the church started it in Corinth, that was at the end of his second missionary journey. Now we're at the start of the third missionary journey. He goes from Antioch, and now when he writes 2 Corinthians, he's actually left Ephesus, and he's probably on his way to Philippi, or he's writing from Philippi. So he's up actually in this region right here when this letter is getting written and coming down to the area of Achaia down there. So that means he's probably about halfway or three-quarters of the way through his third missionary journey. What happens at the end of his third missionary journey? He's put to death. The crazy part is he comes down to Jerusalem and he's going to be bearing a gift that we'll also talk about as we go through the book of 2 Corinthians. He's bearing a gift for the people in Jerusalem. And when he arrives there, he's able to deliver the gift, but then he's seized and he's put to death. It's amazing to think that people would do such a thing. But this is where that last phrase comes in. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When you go back to 2 Corinthians there, take a look at this text here. I want us to hold on to this phrase. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you remember back to about 2 years ago when we began the book of 1 Corinthians, understand this. You can't have grace without God's peace, and you can't have God's peace without His grace. So if you're walking right now and you're struggling and you don't feel like you have peace in your life, it's because you're not walking in the grace of God. Okay? They go hand in hand. They're never seen without each other. Grace and peace are things that only come from God. I have peace in my life because I have a future hope that I'm looking forward to, which makes sense then why he's saying, and the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ, he is the hope of our salvation. He's the reason why, as we ended in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, oh death, where is your sting? I'm not worried about the struggles of my physical life because I've got something far greater that I'm looking forward to. It literally becomes the comfort to me. I hope you're hearing that word a lot, comfort, comfort in your spiritual walk because of what Jesus Christ has done. And he gives you strength to go through the course of your life, to go through the battles. He does not tell you your life is going to be easy. Matter of fact, we see as Paul is ending his third missionary journey, he's in anguish knowing that he's going to Jerusalem and he's going to die there. And some people would say, well, then why are you going there? Why are you going to Jerusalem if you know you're going to die there? Because he knew that was God's will. So he pressed on in complete comfort, knowing that God was with him. And there's a hope far greater than what man could ever take away. That's why Paul said in Philippians, right? To live is Christ and to die is gain. To die is gain. In other words, sudden death, sudden glory, and I'm looking forward to that glory. So grace and peace, they come from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I love this statement, from God, our Father, because again, sometimes we miss this. But when Scripture puts in words of intimacy, we need to notice them. Remember, he's talking to the saints. So these are people that have made a proclamation of faith before God, saying, I trust you. And so now God, who's Lord, has the ability to tell them what their role is in the kingdom. And he says, look, I could make you the pauper. But guess what? I've chosen you, instead of being some pauper in my kingdom, I've chosen you to be my child. I've adopted you and called you an heir to the throne. He's given us a place of prestige in his kingdom. Do we deserve that? No way. But it's because of that that I can say, God, you're my father. Now, who, as a child growing up, didn't have their daddy's time when they needed to go and talk to him, when they wanted to learn their way, God's way, the Father's way, right? You have your parents' time. God gives us these words of intimacy for a reason. So we know we can go to him. He cares for us. He loves us. He's invested in us. And the Lord Jesus Christ, his son, the firstborn of all who believe, right? He's the reason why we have an ability to be called God's children, why we can look at him and call him Father. It's a very gracious gift. As it regards this grace to you and peace, I want you to see the connection point for where we're going to go next week. So look down at verse 3, if you will. Not part of our text necessarily for today, but again, so you can understand the importance of this term. There's a reason why the greeting always happens. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul always starts his letters with a statement, not casually, but with a purpose. He says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Do you realize I have peace because of God's mercy? God's mercy. Think about this. Mercy is what? When God doesn't give me what I do deserve. I deserve hell. I deserve to suffer even here on earth. I deserve every bit of it. But his mercies provide me peace because there's a debt paid. He's relented. He's offered forgiveness. And because of that, it leads to comfort. Notice that. God's mercies towards us lead us to comfort, a place of peace and rest. And it's all established through his gift. His gift is grace. Something we don't deserve. Something we didn't buy. We can't earn. But because of his kindness towards us, his loving character towards us, he's given his son, Jesus Christ, so that you and I might walk humbly with him in comfort, knowing full well that there's something great to look forward to. So a couple things I want to close with today. Like I say, just a good recap of 1 Corinthians, but also start off to 2 Corinthians. I want us to take home a couple things. So closing thoughts here, just two questions for you. 2 Corinthians covers a lot of ground. I hope you can already see that. We're going to see a ton of stuff in 2 Corinthians. But it is all rooted in the message of grace and peace through Christ. It's all rooted there. So how is that going in your life today? If you were to reflect, you know, right now, how life has been going for you, is it filled with peace? Is it filled with peace? And again, these two go hand in hand. You never find God's grace absent from his peace. Where's the authority and authenticity of Scripture playing out in your life? Again, Paul came with authority. He's an apostle. He comes with authority. He's bearing a message from Jesus Christ that God has all put together for us to listen to, for us to look at and observe, and then to see it lived out. All of 2 Corinthians, when we go through it, it's going to drive a little bit more towards church unity. We're going to see more of that. But the thrive of it is going to be to send that gospel message out. So the question is, how's it getting out? Is it even getting out? The Scripture, the authority that it's supposed to place on your life, the authenticity, the genuineness of that message received, that's supposed to bring comfort, how's it coming out? What's it doing in your life today? Let's go ahead and pray. Dear God, Lord, I thank you so much for your word. God, and even as we get started here in 2 Corinthians, in this letter that you gave Paul to give to the church, Lord, and for us to look at today and to learn from you, God, you are so kind and gracious towards us.
You've offered your son, Jesus Christ, while we were still sinners.
And God, it's not just unto salvation
for one day, but like a marriage, Lord,
not just the wedding day,
but to live in, to walk in regularly, to reflect back on, Lord, and to enjoy. And so, God, I just pray. I pray, Lord, that you'd cause us, each and every one of us here, to understand the peace and the grace that you give, Lord, to
walk in the comfort of you, Lord,
that even when we're going through struggles, God, that we would reflect on your truth, that there's a great hope to look forward to.
Lord, I just pray for the person here
today that's just struggling. Maybe they're not experiencing peace in their life right now. God, I pray that you would encourage them and build them up in your salvation. I pray that you'd cause them to walk in peace, that you'd set their feet back on firm ground. Lord, I pray that as a church body, that we'd be quick to encourage each other to walk in peace, to be grateful and glad and excited, full of joy, Lord.
God, I pray that that would be a part of our challenge and encouragement
to the people in our community, that we have a joy, that they could look at us and they could see what we have, Lord, and they would desire it just by our lifestyle. God, I just thank you so much for our time together in your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.